Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written from in the book of Job. The first chapter will start at verse 6. Let us rise. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, that's a phrase referring to the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and says, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and all the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. This is the text. These are the words of the Lord. "Sanctify us through your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen." Dear fellow redeemed, one thing we're very good at is blaming. All you have to do is listen to the news and you hear everybody explaining why it's somebody's fault that whatever awful thing has happened. We're very good at blaming. And by that, I don't mean we're good at taking the blame. And to hear people at times of suffering, I'd say that God comes in for a lot of the blame. I hear people say things like, "My mom got sick and I prayed that she would get better and she didn't. And so I'm not having anything more to do with God." Blaming him. Now, one thing about blame is that it implies wrongdoing. If I told you, for example, that Deborah had a really scrumptious dinner for us last night, I'm imparting information, but I think you'd have to say, "I'm not blaming her." That was good. But if I told you some kid was playing with matches and set his house on fire, wrongdoing, blame. In our text for today, Job acknowledges God's action in what happened to him, but without blame. For he says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And note this, in all this, Job did not sin or blame God, or as it says, or charge God with wrong. That's a good thing. After all, God is blameless. He's righteousness itself. And that's why we consider today suffering and the blameless wisdom of God. The book of Job. Have you read it? It's poetry addressing the question of why seemingly good people suffer bad things. It's historical, although like the account of what goes on in heaven, it's not something that's part of our experience, and so consequently it has to be translated into our experience for us to figure out what's going on. But here's the short version of the book. Job is a blessed and happy believer. That's how it starts out. He truly honors the Lord. And Satan says, Job's faith has been bought by God with blessings. The Lord says, oh no, faith is something else. And to demonstrate it, he allows Satan to afflict Job with catastrophic calamities. In the space of a few minutes, he gets the news of having lost everything, including his family. One blow after another. One horrible message isn't over before another horrible, terrible message comes in on its heels. The final blow being the death of his children. And yet Job trusts in the Lord. Satan claims Job's constancy is only because he isn't personally suffering. So after our text here, God allows Satan to bring great physical suffering upon Job himself. And yet Job remains faithful. Satan, you see, is wrong. He's wrong about faith. He's wrong about, and full of lies about everything. But just as he had said Job had been faithful only because of God's blessings, so now come other people with misinformation. Three friends come to comfort, definitely put that in quotes, comfort Job. They defend God. And they say, you know, God wouldn't have afflicted Job if Job hadn't done something terrible. But Job hasn't. He trusts that he is righteous before God, just as you and I are righteous by God's grace through faith. And he says, though God slay me, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And he declares, remember hearing that wonderful phrase, I know that my Redeemer lives, declares Job. And he trusts in his salvation. But after a while, Job begins to wear down. And finally, the time comes when he does demand that God give an account of himself to Job for what he's done. And to this, God, he rebukes Job and asks him a series of questions about creation, such as, oh, how do you hang the planets and the stars in the sky? Or how did all these various animals come forth? And he asks a whole series of questions. Job can't answer them, of course. And God replied that, Job, if you can't answer just about nature, the things you can see and how creation works, rest assured you wouldn't understand if I were to tell you the whys and the reasonings behind all these things. So Job learns his lesson, and hopefully so do we. And in the end, Job's blessings are all restored, in fact, doubled. And the point is made that even though we can't understand it, God acts in wisdom, blameless wisdom beyond our understanding. And he's blameless even when he afflicts us, his creatures. He's blameless, first of all, for the simple reason that, as Job puts it, the Lord has given. There's nothing you have that you actually have that's really yours, after all. People don't like to think of the fact that everything I have belongs to the Lord. He's the one who's put it in trust to me. People like to think that we have everything by right. Well, if that's the truth, then tell me, when did you create the sun? That's the source of all the energy, directly or indirectly, of virtually everything on earth. You used the energy of the sun, cleverly stored by plants in the form of carbohydrates and released into your body. You used the energy God gave you through the sun just to walk in here today. Or when did you create the plants to convert that sunlight? And we think we're in charge. The very work you do, the very recreation you enjoy, is because of God's gifts. It's by God's gifts that you earn your daily bread, which he gives to you also. And you see, Job knew this. Job knew that everything that he had was on loan anyway. He came into this world with nothing, he said, and he'll leave with just the same, nothing. It's when we have an inflated sense of ownership that we resent God and the loss of stuff that's ours, because it really isn't ours, is it? If I think that this whole universe is supposed to be operating for my benefit, and that I'm here to be served rather than to serve, well then, I'll resent everything that doesn't go my way. So are children ours? Are they our possessions? How about our spouse? And if God gave them to us, does he have the right to take them again? Aren't they his? After all, you're his. You belong to him. That hymn that we just sang was really eloquent in expressing all of this. He caught the sense of this clearly, along with the reminder that we mustn't ever forget God's grace. Because even if we do lose everything, so that I'm naked as the day I was born with nothing, yet we still have the love of the Lord. God oft gives me days of gladness, Gerhard writes. Shall I grieve if he gives me seasons too of sadness? God is good and tempers ever all my ill, and he will wholly leave me never. Without blaming, Job also acknowledged that ultimately God takes away everything. The Lord gives, the Lord has taken away. When you and I close our eyes for the last time, even this body isn't ours. But we count on it being restored and restored to us, finally, to those who die in faith in him. That's what Job believed, remember? That glorious hymn, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall see him with my own eyes. Let's get a little perspective on suffering. We may not think about what goes on in our lives the same way God does. Right today, there are men who have been deprived of everything but some clothes. They're hunted down in the desert heat, and when they're caught, they're beaten and subjected to what many have written about and called torture. They're forced to hide in hot, dingy, tin-covered, scorpion-ridden holes. And the fact is, some don't make it out alive. And some who do are broken men, physically, emotionally, psychologically. I'm talking about American citizens here. And it happens in the United States. These are members of our armed forces. And it's training. So how can their tormentors do to them what would, if done to you or me, be considered felonious assault, torture, cruelty, and maybe even murder or manslaughter? Well, the reason is because the greater conflict that they're preparing for is far worse. We understand that suffering is part of being a warrior. And you see, Job, and we get this sense right from the beginning as we started reading here, Job is part of a cosmic conflict. And so are you. Wouldn't it make sense for you or me to go through terrible suffering in training if it meant that we were to survive this spiritual war? That's what Jesus says when in Mark 6, he says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" In fact, Paul says this is one of the reasons we ought to be happy about our suffering. In Romans chapter 5, he says, "We also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." So think about that. So Paul reminds us that when we watch Nova, when we're force-fed evolution in schools, when we're confronted from the seats of power with the assumption that we are nothing but accidents of time, matter, and chance, that we're fighting a spiritual battle. That's only one example of dozens of circumstances. And so it is also when somebody assumes that forgiveness, life, and salvation go only to the deserving, and portrays anybody as beyond the reach of God's grace. That is also a spiritual conflict in which the devil, the world, and our flesh seeks to lead people to despair and thus destroy them. Speaking of all such conflict, our Lord says through Paul in Ephesians 6, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." It doesn't take much imagination to think of the suffering that could be included in that last statement, too. To be able to withstand the evil day of suffering, and having done everything to stand firm, even through the affliction that God brings upon us, for the sake of the greater battle. Now, in all this, I'm not trying to defend God or try to justify him to you like Job's friends did. I'm not trying to fix blame on you for the troubles in your life as though, you know, if you guys had shaped up, you wouldn't have the trouble that you're in. Yeah, it's not that at all. Because even though by ourselves we deserve nothing but God's wrath in time and eternity, like Job, we're not by ourselves. We are together with Christ. And he is our righteousness. And he is ours. By faith, we possess the righteousness of Christ. When you were baptized, you were given the righteousness of Christ. And you received that righteousness by faith. And of course, really the important thing is that you remain in it. That you remain faithful to him. That you know his word and cling to it. By faith, that you remain in that righteousness so that even in the midst of great suffering, the lesser conflict that is that suffering, we understand is overshadowed by the suffering of Christ. For by his suffering, he won the victory over all evil, including suffering itself, including death itself. The scripture teaches in so many ways, the measure of God's love for you is not in your avoiding suffering. You know, so many people tend to think of that way. I'm the middle of the universe. I'm the center of the universe. If I'm suffering, God obviously is not running his universe the way he's supposed to. But the measure of God's love for you is not your avoiding suffering. You are at war, after all. He sends you into training, like our armed forces are sent into training, so that they can bear up in the great conflict. The measure of God's love is not that he spares us suffering, but that he participates in our suffering and more. He suffered more. He suffered hell itself in dying our death for us. So Romans 8:32, Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Not only is God blameless in bringing suffering upon us at times, it's part of his determination to save our eternal lives. Your suffering, your trouble, may be part of what God is doing to save your eternal life. Paul mentioned that in comforting people in his day. In Acts 14, it says that he went around strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Not that we enter the kingdom of God because of our tribulations or by our tribulations, but that we must understand that in the conflict between good and evil, heaven and hell, in this cosmic war in which we are involved, there's suffering and trouble between here and our eternal home. And we will pass through it. So, today, and especially in days of suffering, consider faithful Job and be encouraged. Know that you still stand forgiven before God. What's happening in your life is trouble. Doesn't mean God's all of a sudden mad at you, that you've lost your hope. No, you stand forgiven before God, and you already possess the gift of everlasting life. And even as these eyes grow dim and this body grows weak, understand that we are his. For Jesus died your death for you and defeated death. And he's risen for your righteousness and for your life and for your hope and for your everlasting joy. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, confident of our Father's good giving to all who ask in the name of his Son, let us call upon our God and Father for ourselves, for the church throughout the world, for those in authority, and for all people. Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you have commanded us to pray and have promised that you will always hear and give good gifts to your children. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to keep your name holy among us by rightly teaching and believing your holy word, living according to it, and calling on your name in every trouble. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, your kingdom is everlasting. Help us to seek it above all things, even in the midst of suffering, and joyfully to tell others of you, the God of our salvation, that we and many with us may inherit eternal life solely through the merits of Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, your will is always good and gracious. Break and hinder every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, which do not want us to hallow your name or let your kingdom come. Make your church here and throughout the world faithful and bold in serving according to your holy will. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, every good gift comes from you. Teach us to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving to you. Defend and direct our president, our governor, and all who make, administer, and judge our laws, that we may be protected from violence and preserved in freedom. Bless us with good weather and peace, an abundance of the fruits of the earth, and generosity toward others, devout families, and faithful neighbors, and all that you see that we need. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, apart from your Son, our Savior, we deserve nothing from you except your eternal wrath. For the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus, receive our petitions in peace and turn our hearts with forgiving kindness and loving patience toward our enemies. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, guard and keep us, especially those who are sick and those who mourn, and those who endure grave temptation, so that we may not be led into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. By your mercy, enable us to overcome all assaults with Christ's victory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, you know how fierce the evil one is and how weak we are apart from you. By your Holy Spirit, enable us faithfully to receive Christ's forgiveness and strength in holy baptism, in his holy word, in holy absolution, and his holy supper, that we may endure to the end and thus receive the crown of life. Grant an extra measure of protection to our children, that they would be kept in safety and armed with your word and spirit as they face the temptations and dangers that gather around them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, all these things, and whatever else may be best according to your gracious will, give to us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.